2,000 years ago, the big issue in the church, a very new church, a very young church in the world, the big issue was not gender issues. It wasn't about sexuality. It wasn't about women in leadership. The big issue was, to be a Christian, did you have to follow the Jewish way of being circumcised for men? If you were, that meant you were in. And if you weren't, it meant you were out. With that in the background, it helps us just to grasp what's happened at the beginning of what Paul is talking about when he keeps going on about this issue. It was the burning issue. And Sue is going to come and read to us from Galatians and chapter 5.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 14. It's freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Amen.
So, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is very rare that we think anything else. You will consider yourself probably a pretty free person. Pretty free of all sorts of restrictions, apart from law. I mean, yes, you're not free of all that stuff. But other than that, you're a pretty free person. So, let's have a think about how free we are, and this will be an insight for some of you into the life of Baptists. Right, that's our subject for this morning. Just for a while, the life of Baptists. Baptists come together under the banner of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. Not all Baptist Church are members. Some are even independent of that. But the Baptist Church, the Baptist Union of Great Britain. What authority structure can you try and help me understand? Help us understand what authority structure do Baptists have? Who is in charge? Those of you who know such things, help us all out. June thinks she's in charge, right? Okay. Sorry, I thought you were pointing to yourself. Yeah, we are. Yeah, okay, we are. So, president of the Baptist Union, Lynn Green. She's general secretary. Yes, she's even above the president. Yes. So yes, we have a general secretary in charge. Oh. Can't tell us what to do. Okay. Anything else we know about Baptist authority? Who's actually in charge? Oh, God, yes. I mean, yeah, okay. I mean, yes, yes. I can't disagree. You know what I mean. Yes. In terms of governance. What about me? What authority do I have as minister? What about me? No rights. Just a right as a member. Yes, with Baptist churches. Baptist churches don't like anyone being in charge of them, so there is no person above, or a synod above, or a presbytery above, or anything. The church itself, the local church, takes decisions as governing the church, and the minister, in terms of authority, is one of the members. There we go. That's how it works. It's called bottom-up governance. I think that sometimes describes it very well. That's how we do it, bottoms up. So, right, so that's governance in amongst Baptists. What about KCBC? What about our history? Someone who goes back a long, long way. What are our ancient traditions and ways of doing things that was started when the church began? What was it like? What sort of traditions did the church inherit? Cups of tea at the end of the service, is that a tradition? I suppose it is now. It is now. It's always been there, so I suppose from the beginning. So that's a tradition. Other traditions that go back a long way in the church? House groups is a tradition. It's a church that's had house groups. Sorry? It's founded on house group, and therefore, yes, so that's a foundation thing. Anything else about? Yes, so we've had baptism, and that's part of our Baptist heritage, yeah? Total immersion, not christening. Yes, that is also part of our identity, isn't it? And the thing is about KCBC is that I understand from the beginning, there were almost no imposed traditions. There's never been a liturgy. There's never been things you have to say. There's never been an actual order of things to do, things on a Sunday. It's not there. Apart from tea after the service. But even then, not always. Christmas Day, we always have a break. Yeah, so there we are, not always. Nothing we have to do. In fact, because of the way Baptists are structured, because of the way KCBC has this inheritance of great creativity and great flexibility in what we do, we could probably say, no one tells us what to do. In its crudest form, we can do what we want. Now, in terms of the country's way of thinking, in terms of ethics, doing what we want, the way we do right and wrong these days is not like it used to be. Those of you from an older generation will know that there were certain things that you'd have moral guidelines and moral rules. You no longer have those things. And from an early age in schools, you do not have school rules. You have even the students and the children who put the rules together. Okay, they get edited by the teachers, if the truth be known. But you pretend that they are making the rules up. No one tells you what's right or wrong. No more. Our ethics, our right and wrong, is based on, or simply, greatest happiness for the greatest number of people in the long term, which gives you flexibility to make an overturn just about any moral decision you like. So I think that one's better. Well, I think in the long term, that'll be less harmful. Okay. You can make any decision ethically about medical things, about national life, about what's right and wrong. As long as you're all agreeing that it's not harmful, you can twist just about anything so that no one tells us what to do. No one tells us what is right or wrong. We are very, very free of all these restrictions upon us. Sometimes I think we drown in that freedom. We have so little structure, we drown in it. And so some groups and some churches try to put restrictions back in place. I mean, certainly evangelicals have a reputation for doing that. Tim Farron was a good focus of that because immediately the press knew which buttons to push on him. So, and evangelicals say, right, we have very firm rules, and we have, and well, certainly people say they have firm rules, that all evangelicals think the same thing. It's not true. But they say, right, some evangelicals have very strong views on women in leadership then. Let's have very strong views on homosexuality. Let's put them as our big boundaries, like strong rules as to who leads and who's in charge. And we put all these sort of things back in again. To be free or not to be free? Are we really free? Do you know? It's not the issue. It's just our culture. Paul says, with this big issue of the day, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value. We miss the issue if we're going to talk about rules. Rules of how we're governed as churches. Rules of what's right and wrong. If we think it's all about rules, we've missed it. That's not what the freedom that is being offered in Christ, and that Paul is explaining in this book, that is not what it is about. It is not about, I want to be free of rules, or you shouldn't be free of rules. Neither of those things count. They help our life together. But it's not about the freedom in Christ. That is something totally different. And there might be some of you who say, I like my church life to be free and do what I want and express anything I want. Now, fine. It's of no value. You're not spiritually greater because of it. And other of you say, no, I want everything done in order. It says in the Bible, everything in order, you will be. And they order everything. But that might be you. And it might be helpful at times. But it is of no value when it comes to talking about freedom. The thing that has value is being in Christ Jesus. So what does that leave us with? Well, let's talk a little bit about that, this freedom then. What it looks like. I put an app on my phone the other day. Don't laugh. It was Australian bird songs. I had a choice. I could have the free version, or I could have the £5 version. They are both the same. So I thought, oh, I think I'll have. So I downloaded the free version. It's absolutely full of adverts. Every time you try and say, what's that bird song? Another app comes up, and you press the big button in the middle, and you download their particular app. And if you, I've got giant fingers, I try and press the little cross in the corner to try and cancel. It's really difficult, and it tends to want to make me buy it. Sometimes it's better to pay, isn't it? And I shouldn't be such a cheapskate. Paul's point is actually that doesn't work with God. It's not about pay or not to pay. Our tendency is to want to pay God back. For Jesus Christ. I want to pay you for loving me. I want to make it worthwhile for you I want to pay you off. I don't want to be obliged to you. And sometimes it's through being good. Sometimes it's through following religious rites and rituals. We think that will do. We've paid God off. Paul says this. If you try and justify yourself by laws, that's who do the particular ways of being good, you have been alienated from Christ. You are trying to say I'm good enough because of what I've done. Alien. Put a barrier in. He says, instead, by faith we eagerly await righteousness that comes by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. So he's getting that across to us. This freedom you have, this life with God you have, it is a gift. Do not try and pay God back. If you do, you've lost your freedom. Your freedom is, it is free. It really is free. And the adverts I'm going to keep coming up. Except if you go to church and there's always adverts there. But no, from God there are going to be no adverts coming up. It really, and it has to be free. In fact, the only thing that counts from now is faith expressing itself through love. And the freedom he's talking about is not the freedom to do what we want. The contrary. It's the freedom to live by this alone. Only thing is faith expressing itself through love. Let's just have a look at those two things then. First of all, faith. If you're of a certain age and generation, you'll remember this very well. The days of free concerts and free expression. The days of 60s and hippie life. You remember that? Yeah, if you do, shouldn't have admitted to that. Some of you don't. Who doesn't remember it? Yeah, a few of you don't remember it. Good, right? It was about freedom. It was about freedom from what was considered a stuffy and fogyish culture. It was quite arrogant, actually. These are often culture people who've been through war and horror together. But still, it was a rebellion against that. We want freedom. They were high ideals. And they had great faith in love. All you need is love is still an expression used today. Great faith in love. Culture watchers now, culture commentators, lament that free love, that desire for free love, simply became a desire for free sex, and it was downgraded. And that while these people who at first had such high ideals, and there were things going on in the world which they could get involved with, in America there was the civil rights movement, there were black people who were being lynched, who were being beaten simply because they were black, and beaten even more simply because they were protesting. While things like that were going on, the other side of the Atlantic, and things going on in this country as well, the social upheavals that were happening. Again, the clash of cultures and the clash of ethnic groups. A great opportunity to remold society, and most of that generation who are calling out with these high ideals ended up getting pretty high. Pretty high with, well, all sorts of things that spaced them out. A generation lost in space, as the old song says. Generation spaced out. They missed the opportunity, passed them by, to get involved with all that justice. Anyway, being in Christ is about saying, no, I'm going to do something about this. It's about faith, and that faith is very practical things. It's not a belief thing. It's a faith in who's right. Who's right? Who do you go for? Now, when I was 18 years of age, I had to decide who I'm going to go for, who I'm going to live for. And I had to take a punt on it being Jesus and work out the detail later. Still working out quite a lot of the detail. That's okay. I took a punt on it. I think this is right. And I think he's offering me life with God. Go for it. So we have that faith in Jesus. That's what it's like. It's not I've got it all worked out. I can see the equations point that direction. It's a trust thing. Which is hard if trust is a difficult issue for you, but it is a trust thing. It's saying, I trust Jesus is right. How do we work that out? Well, there are a few ways that we work out our faith and what is right, what is actually right about Jesus. We've got the wisdom of the Bible, which holds all the treasures that we need for faith and the foundation for faith. We have Christians down the ages who faced all sorts of issues that are both academic, practical, ethical, to do with persecution and living under that. And they faced it before, and some of them got it horribly wrong, some have got it beautifully right. We've got them to learn from. And we've got godly Christians today. People who we recognise as, you've got something special. And I think you're a person I can go to model my life on, or to go for help in this. What is faith about? How do we base it? What is this thing about Jesus? What is he saying? We do have ways to, it's going to involve sometimes a lot of soul searching and a lot of soul searching conversations with one another. It's going to mean that we can't shout each other down when we differ on things. And our conclusions may lead to restrictions on our life, which doesn't seem like freedom. But you know, when you've thought it out, you've thought something through, and you've decided, do you know, I think I ought to live like that, not that, you'll end up with restrictions. When you realise that actually the Bible seems to say that when you work for someone, you really ought to earn your way there and you ought to be a good employee because that honours Jesus, that means you're going to have restrictions on your life. And when you knock off, when you go and sleep in the cupboard for a while. I mean, you wouldn't do that. But it means that you're doing a good, honest day's work. That's a very practical thing. It seems to come out of the gospel. It seems to come out of the Bible. It means that it restricts us, but it's part of taking a punt that Jesus is right. Warning, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. So if you are living a free life, and that's good, and it's free in Christ, Paul's saying, if it means that you're doing things that are obviously wrong, you've got it wrong, okay? You're indulging something else inside you. You must suspect your own motives for this freedom thing. If you've got freedom, that is that faith expressing itself through love, then that freedom is going to mean that in your life you're going to be pursuing the good and the right and the true. So let's go on to love. I want someone to come on the screen now to bless you, someone who is going to give you a lot of love. Are you ready? A love bomb.
I love women, they love me, and I love them.
I love my life.
I love the military.
I love great generals.
I love the vets.
I love the wounded warriors. I love China. China's great. I love Mexico.
I love the Mexican people.
I love the Hispanics.
I love the Saudis.
I love Israel.
I love the evangelicals.
I love the Mormons.
I love South Carolina.
I love Iowa.
I love Nashville.
I love you, Ohio.
I love Idaho.
I love Nevada.
I love New Hampshire.
I love Florida.
I love Georgia.
I do love Virginia.
I love you, people.
I love you.
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 I love you all.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
I love the poorly educated.
Did you catch that last one? It's a bit hard to hear. I love the poorly educated. I even love the fit. I love that. All right, okay. I hope you are blessed by that. The love word. Dangerous word. It's so, so badly used and so overused, and it's so easy to love everyone. President Trump, I would like to say, what about your love for Barack Obama when he was president? It's harder, isn't it? But still, let's not focus on that. Love is much harder when we are faced with the in-your-face here and now. Love is much harder when you're trying to work out how to love your neighbour who has once again parked over your driveway. How do you love them? Seriously. It calls for it. We love everyone. We're Christians. We're good at love, aren't we? No. A neighbour has parked over our driveway again. And it's irritating us. And faith needs to express itself through love. It's a particular love. So this love word has been mentioned. Let's not absorb it into all the other expressions of love, which are so shallow. It's specific, and Paul makes sure we understand that. So he says, look, the entire law is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbour as yourself. Right, this is very particular. You want to understand what this love is. This is not about what you desire, what you love. This isn't about making yourself popular by saying you love. This is about thinking about how you would want it and then thinking yourself into their situation and using that to inform you how you might behave towards you. That neighbour has once again parked across your driveway. Right, if I were that neighbour, how would I want to be approached? If I was that neighbour who was actually done another night shift and is actually quite irritable, in fact, most of the time, if I was that neighbour and feeling down and not liking people, how would I want to be approached? You're starting to have to inform yourself and think yourself how you do it. It's a very particular sort of love. And sometimes it takes thought and sometimes it's very spontaneous, but we are free to do it. Remember seeing a choir of children who came to the church, big choir, three rows of them, big ones at the back, little ones at the front, the little tiny ones, and they were just about able to sing. They weren't a bad choir, actually, and someone had worked very, very hard with them, and they came to do their piece. They all stood up, just like they were trained, and looked out at us, and all ready, and it was time to get their singing together, and they were a beautiful sound. It was lovely. When they finished, we all clapped. We all, you know, have that, they're light, they'll go shy. And then it was our turn to sing, and we got out our hymn books, and it was time to turn to number, whatever it was, 352. Now, the ones at the back were fine. They got out their hymn books and looked it up. The ones in the middle were fine. They got out their hymn books and looked it up. And the little ones at the front, they were quite able to look up a number in a hymn book. But only half of them had books. They'd been overlooked. And before the choir master or any of those in the front row had any time to react, the girl in the second row leant down, gave the person in front her book. And before you knew it, they all had books. Beautiful, spontaneous act that showed that that girl in that second row had understood a key thing about love, and that is what is mine is yours. It can be spontaneous. It doesn't have to be full of rules. Hear this. We are free to express our faith in love. When we do that, it makes for being a better Christian. And it's pleasing to God. And it's more like Jesus. Now, what are we going to do with this? Just a couple of things before we sing our final song. I think, first of all, there are some of you who are still uneasy that you are in debt to God, and you're still trying to pay God off. You're still trying to offer him little bits about your life, which are just trying to balance things up and justify yourself. And you just need to free yourself from that. You keep doing it, and you need to free yourself. It is a gift, and you cannot pay. And the version you get when you think you've paid God is not a better version. It is exactly the same version. In fact, if you try and pay him off, it is worse, because you've once again put yourself as an alien to Christ, because you think you can pay him, and you can't. That's pride speaking. You need to let go of it. And then some of you also need to free yourself a little bit from whatever your mantra is, that I want everything to be ordered, or I am free. No one tells me what to do. You just free yourself from that. Yeah, no one tells you what to do, but you are actually free to put restrictions on yourself if they are done by faith, expressed through love. And you just need to let go of it. Sometimes those restrictions are very good, and they're very compassionate. You just need to say that to God and realize you're free. So let's stand. We're going to sing.